I don't want to go to heaven. That's exactly what I said to my mom when I was a little boy. I was in the backyard and I was swinging my swing set back and forth, and I blurted it out. I don't want to go to heaven. She said, why? I said, because there are no swings in heaven. In my little mind, I pictured heaven as some strange world where there was nothing fun to do. And I concluded I'd rather stay right here and swing. That was the perspective of one little boy concerning his future with God. Here's a perspective of a much older man. I had a friend named John. He was in his late 80s. He was having trouble getting around. He realized his days were few. I was standing with him on his front porch, and he said, Steve, I'm not real happy about dying. I said, why? He said, because I don't want to leave all this behind. Kind of waving to his car, his trees, his neighborhood. I'm suspicious that many of God's people feel the same way as I did as a little boy and as my friend did as an older man. Deep down, truth be told, eternal life with God has little appeal. We've got places we want to go. We've got people we want to see. We've got things we want to do. The thought of leaving all that behind is a little less than exciting. It actually kind of sounds to us maybe a little bit boring. Eric Larson captured this idea well in a cartoon. I've shown this to you before. Like, put it on the screen, John. Can you see that? Wish I'd brought a magazine. We are concerned that our eternal destiny amounts to little more than one very long church service. If King David were sitting back there this morning and he heard me talking, he saw that video, he would jump to his feet and say, wait a minute, guys. If that's what you think about God's future, the future for God's people, you've got it all wrong. He said, I know what's ahead. God told me what's ahead. And trust me, guys, it is far, far better than you think. If you only knew what was ahead, you'd be counting the days till it gets here. That's what King David would say. But King David's not here this morning, but thankfully his words are here this morning, and we're going to look at his words, consider his words, and see what it is that made him so optimistic about the future. So open your Bibles, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. 2 Samuel chapter 7. It's my hope that our time this morning in God's Word will give us all a better picture of our eternal destiny. And I believe if we gain a better picture, we will become more excited about that day to come. In order to do this, we're going to first look at David's perspective about the future. I want us to see from these verses how excited, how optimistic he was. And then after that, we're going to talk about that future. I want us all to see how great it will be. So first, David's response, and then the great future that awaits us. David has just been promised by God. He's received a word from God about the future. We read in verse 17 of 2 Samuel 7, we read right here that Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. God has revealed to David in the verses preceding that, through the prophet Nathan, a promise about the future. David was blown away. We will see in verses 18 to the end of the chapter that David was overwhelmed about God's promise of what lies ahead. These verses we're about to look at are David's prayer of thanksgiving and awe about the promise from God. This is a very personal response to a very significant promise to God about the future. David is enthusiastic. If Leslie says to me, tonight for supper we're having red beans and rice, I'll say, that's cool. I happen to like red beans and rice. But if she says to me, tonight for supper we're having spaghetti and meatballs, tossed salad, a yellow cake with chocolate peanut butter icing, yeah, are you kidding me? I'll go nuts. Well, David's response to God's promise was not a red beans and rice response. It was a spaghetti and meatball response. He lit up. He was overwhelmed. We get a clue of his emotion in verse 18. Right off the bat, it says, after he received the promise about the future, it says, then King David went in and sat down before the Lord. This wasn't a casual thanks. It's like, I've got to talk to you. This is significant. This is a heartfelt, heavy-duty thank you. He went into that tent that he'd constructed and sat down before the Ark of the Covenant. The first words out of his mouth are, in essence, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve this. In verse 18, we read, who am I? Who am I, O sovereign Lord? And what is my family that you've brought me this far? And as if this were not enough in your sight, O sovereign Lord, you've also spoken about the future of the house of your servant. David reflects on the days when God took him from being a lowly shepherd to the king of Israel. And he's saying, you've done enough. You've done enough already. You've done plenty for me. This promise about my future is more than I deserve. And he continues in verse 20. He says, what more can David say to you? He's saying, I'm speechless. I don't have the words. And he just resorts to praising God in verse 22. Do you see that? He says, how great you are, O sovereign Lord. There is no one like you. There is no one like our God but you. He's saying, I don't have the words. Then his response continues in verse 25 and 26. He says, and now, Lord God, keep the promise forever that you've made concerning the house of your servant and his house. Do as you have promised so that your name will be great. He's saying there, bring it on. Bring it on. It's like me and spaghetti. Pile it on high and deep. It's safe to say from what we just read that David is excited about the future. He's saying, I don't deserve this. I don't have the words. Bring it on. He was emotionally overwhelmed about what God had in store for him and for all God's people in the future. If I had to boil his response down to just one word, wow. Wow. The closest I can come to a promise and a response that sort of rivals this is at a wedding. I've been to a number of weddings, and I've seen many grooms cry when they get a glimpse of their bride coming down the aisle to them. And then when she speaks her vows to him, he is visually impacted. When she says to him, I give myself to you as a loyal and faithful companion for life. When she says, I promise to provide a warm and loving home for you till the day you die. I promise to do you good all the days of your life. I'll never forget that day when I saw Leslie round the corner and she spoke those words to me. For me, it's like, are you kidding? For me, you'll do all that for me? And that's how David felt. He just sat there before the Lord, just shaking his head, saying, for me? Wow. So, what is it about this promise from God about the future that brought all this emotion? What did God say to him about the future that made his jaw drop? What is it about David's future and our future that is so wow-worthy? What's so great about eternal life? Well, here it is. Our great future in this chapter is compressed, just condensed into one tiny verse spoken by God to David. Look at it. It's in verse 16 of chapter 7. Vic spoke on this last week. God said to David, this is what lit him up. He said, David, are you with me? Verse 16, David, your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever. David repeats that same promise at the end of his prayer, at the end of the chapter. He says, with your blessing, the house of your servant will be blessed forever. That's huge. What it means is this. God will one day rule the world through a descendant of David forever. God will one day rule this world through a descendant of David. And you and I, on this side of Bethlehem, know who that is. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. So in a nutshell, the promise that God made to David and to you and me is this. One day, Jesus shall reign. One day, Jesus shall reign. Jesus will reign on planet Earth forever. That is the ultimate heaven. That's the end game. That's the fulfilled kingdom of God on earth. And that's where you and I will live forever. That is our destiny. One day, the Lord Jesus Christ will descend from heaven. He will bring with him all those that are in heaven who have died in the Lord, David included, and will set up shop on planet Earth. Now, to speak of the reign of Christ on earth is like trying to zip up an overstuffed suitcase. If Leslie and I are going out of town, inevitably she says, "Will you zip up my suitcase?" It's like, you've got to be kidding. There's 18 sweaters and 4 pair of shoes. An elephant couldn't squish all that into one suitcase. Well, in the same way, the reign of Christ can't possibly fit into a sermon. There are too many facets, too many features. So what I've chosen to do is just choose 2 of those features of that future that we have to look forward to. 2 features of that ultimate heaven. 2 features that David would have understood. 2 features that appealed to him, and I think it will appeal to you and me as well. Here's 1. The reign of Christ on earth. The reign of Christ on earth will be physical. It will be a physical reality. The reign of Christ on earth will be a physical reality. The kingdom of God is not otherworldly. It's not ethereal. It's not beyond our understanding. It is earthly. It is tangible. It is physical. David would have assumed that idea. After all, he's a physical king ruling over physical people in a physical piece of geography. When God promised to him that his kingdom would endure forever, he would naturally think it would be a physical reality. What else would he think? He didn't scratch his head and say, "Now, what does God mean by kingdom? I don't know what that is." Rather, he just blurted out, "Bring it on." While David rightly assumed that fact, you and I tend to get confused. Perhaps it's because we confuse the present heaven with the future heaven, with the ultimate heaven. The present heaven is up there. Up there, it's where God's people go when they die, to be with God, to be with Jesus, to be with the angels. The ultimate heaven, the kingdom of God, the fulfilled kingdom of God, is down here. It's the reign of Jesus on earth. Perhaps the best way to think of it is to look at the present heaven as a stop along the way to the ultimate heaven. Like stopping in New York City on your way to a vacation in Europe. We demonstrate our confusion when we say something like, "I can't imagine how good it will be in that day. I can't imagine that." Guys, we shouldn't say that. Why can't we imagine? Why can't we imagine how good it will be? You can imagine good health, can't you? Can you imagine a clean environment? Of course you can. Can you imagine meaningful work or a loving relationship or a satisfying meal? We can imagine those things. We get glimpses of those things all the time. The ultimate heaven is a lot like this, only way better. When sin is removed and the curse is lifted, our experience as physical people on a physical earth will be restored to what God originally intended. I was reading in Revelation 21, it says that God promises in that day to make all things new. Not all new things. We're headed to a new earth, not a non-earth. Rather than scratch our heads and say, "I can't imagine," we should, with David, say, "I can't wait." On Easter Sunday, I stood here and spoke to you about the resurrection of our bodies. Like Jesus, we will be in that day far, far better versions than our present selves. In the same way, in that day to come when Jesus reigns, our physical earth will become a far, far better version of its current state. Paul, in Romans 8, verse 21, speaks of that great day in the future. And he says creation, that's this, our earth, creation will be liberated from its bondage to decay. Planet Earth will be liberated, not replaced. You and I will be fully restored people living on a fully restored earth with the physical Lord Jesus at the helm forever. That's why our future is so exciting. Let's put some meat on these bones. Since the kingdom of God is a physical reality, that means there will be a whole lot of things we will enjoy, that we enjoy here and now, that await us in that day to come. When Jesus reigns, we will enjoy those things more completely, in a greater sense, to the glory of God. Many of you have pets. I was talking to a girl this morning who has a little bird, a budgie. I know one little girl here has a gerbil. Okay? Some of you have cats. A few of you have horses. How many of you have a dog? Okay, there's a lot of dog lovers here. I have a dog. I love my dog. I love my dog. He's a golden retriever, black lab mix, and he came out chocolate covered, and he's shaggy. And every single morning, I get him out of his little crate, and he walks over, and I sit down, and I rub his fuzzy head. I said, I love you. I love my doggy. You're such a good doggy. Every day we do that. Well, I've got good news for all of us animal lovers. Animals will be present in the kingdom of God. Animals will be present in the kingdom of God. Not mangy, rabid beasts, but animals as God intended them. That only makes sense. I was looking in Genesis 1. I read it. He created all kinds of animals, went to great effort. When God decided to flood the earth, he said, wait, Noah, no. I want you to build a big boat. Big boat, not just you and your family. A big boat. Why? For all the animals. Want to protect those animals. And then you fast forward to Jesus himself speaking about the birds of the air. He says, my Father in heaven cares for those birds. Animals are a vital part of God's creation. Paul, when he speaks of creation being liberated, it only makes sense that animals will be liberated as well. I went camping with my sons-in-law, Eric and Phil, and three of my grandsons. Each morning, I was awakened by a choir of birds that singing for all they were worth. Phil found it annoying, but I loved it. As gorgeous as those birds sounded to me, I'm convinced that Beaver's Bend Choir is just a warm-up band for the birds on the new earth. You and I can anticipate a magnificent restoration of the animal kingdom in that great day. So look forward to riding a horse or raising chickens or feeding a rhinoceros, whatever you want to do. The animal kingdom or the kingdom of God to come is a physical reality complete with animals. Well, how about food? How about food? Will we eat and drink in the kingdom of God in that day? Of course we will. Scripture goes out of its way to convince us that we will literally eat and drink in that day. Jesus, after his resurrection, in his resurrection body that we will have, ate with his disciples. He even prepared breakfast with them. On one occasion, he asked a question I often ask. He said, do you have anything to eat? They gave him, I read in Luke 24, they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he ate it. In Matthew 8, out of Jesus' own mouth, he says, I say to you, many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Where? In the kingdom of heaven. Clearly, we will eat and drink in the ultimate heaven. We will enjoy countless meals with laughter and good conversation and telling stories. Just think about it. Fresh blackberries, baked potatoes, chips and salsa, of course, for us Texans. Warm bread with butter and jelly. And how about a apple walnut crisp with homemade Bluebell vanilla ice cream on top? We won't leave all this behind, as my elderly friend wrongly assumed. Rather, we can look forward to enjoying those things in the world to come forever. The kingdom of God is a physical reality, complete with food and drink. The best meals we'll ever eat await us in that day. Well, what about the landscape? What will that be like? Pristine. In a word, pristine. Again, back at Beaver's Bend, each evening, we're there for several days, I stood on the bank of that river and I looked across and I could see huge cypress trees kind of growing out of the water, huge, standing tall. And they were against a backdrop of a ragged cliff. It was spectacular. And all that was reflected in the glassy surface of the water. I just breathed it in. If that kind of beauty is available today with natural disasters and pollution and misuse of the environment, what do you think it'll be like when Jesus returns and removes the curse and removes the sin? Animals, food, gorgeous landscaping are just a few of the blessings of the physical world that await us when Jesus returns. The ultimate heaven is a physical reality. That's one feature of that great day. Here's another. Not only will the kingdom of God be a physical reality, it will be productive as well. The kingdom of God will be productive. In the kingdom in the future, you and I will accomplish things. We won't just sit on blankets in a field rubbing a dog and looking at trees and eating food. No, we will engage in productive work. We're going to a kingdom, not a day spa. There's work to be done in the kingdom, lots of work. David ruled his kingdom by delegating responsibility. We read in 1 and 2 Samuel, he had generals, he had musicians, he had advisors. Like all leaders, he relied on countless people to carry out the many responsibilities needed to run the kingdom. Jesus, in the same way, in that day, will engage us all in meaningful work to advance his kingdom. We read in Revelation that we will rule and reign with him. At the original creation, Adam and Eve were commissioned by God from Genesis 1 to take care of and to work in the garden. God expected them and all mankind, he says, to subdue the world and to rule over it. Now, God could have just snapped his fingers and hospitals and refrigerators and power plants could have just appeared. But he didn't. He has chosen in his wisdom to entrust that work to you and me. That's how it was in the original creation, and that's how it will be in the new creation. We will get another go at it, and we will work to accomplish great tasks that will be a blessing to others and bring glory to God. We will use our God-given minds and bodies to develop God's vast resources for his glory under the leadership of the Lord Jesus Christ. Work is not a nasty four-letter word. Work is not the result of the curse. We were created to work. We were created to be productive. That's one way that we image our God. God's a worker, and as his children, we will follow suit. It's in our God-given DNA to tweak and to tinker and experiment and develop. Our current distaste for work is a result of sin. Our bodies grow fatigued. Our minds get fuzzy and scrambled. Our work environments are often discouraging. Add to that the curse from Genesis 3, where God said that our work will produce thorns and thistles, and that we will eat by the sweat of our brow. Our perspective on work today is skewed by sin and the curse. On Wednesday, a few days ago, I borrowed from my friend his 2015 Dodge Ram 1500 4x4. He told me, I think he said it has 16 spark plugs. Oh my goodness, what a machine. You tap the pedal, you fly, it purrs, it handles. I drove it back to him and said, honestly, with no hesitation, that is clearly the finest vehicle I have ever driven in my life, period. Now, if mankind can build an automobile like that under the curse in a world full of sin, What kind of vehicle do you think we can build in that day when all that is gone? When Jesus reigns, we're going to roll up our sleeves and get to work. From toothpicks to trumpets, from softballs to skyscrapers, we will rule the world as God originally intended. What are you good at? What lights your fire? What turns you on? Some of you, I was talking to a boy a few minutes ago. He loves airplanes. Go for it. Do you love writing? Music? Have at it. How about hammers and nails? I'm a hammers and nail guy. Do you like cooking, engineering? How about coaching sports or training dogs? Enjoy yourselves. Now, if you want to work at an old folks home or be a mortician, you're out of luck. But otherwise, the field is wide open. Imagine what we will accomplish in that day when the resources are directed to God-honoring projects. Today, we spend so much on a military and fighting disease, but imagine when all that is turned to those other things. We've got deep oceans to explore. We've got the subatomic world to unpack. How about outer space? 100 billion galaxies, each one with 100 billion stars? That ought to keep us busy for a little while. When Jesus returns, there will be work to do. God-honoring, soul-satisfying work. It will call on all our creativity, intellect, and craftsmanship to rule that beautiful world. The kingdom of God is a productive time, a productive experience. So let's pull this together. While we know that the future kingdom to come will be physical, and it will be productive, there are still many, many unanswered questions. There are so many things we don't know. Yet, it's intriguing to me just to ponder what one day might look like in that future kingdom. Now, work with me. Cut me a little slack. But this is how it might be. You'll wake up refreshed and rested. No sore joints, no backache. You'll shower and dress and stand in front of the mirror. You'll say, looking good. No wrinkles, no belly fat, no slouching shoulders. You'll make yourself some oatmeal and coffee, and you'll spread out your Bible and you'll read. And it's like, I don't struggle with that anymore. I'm not battling that. And it's as if God's sitting right there with you. You're worshiping Him with a full heart. Then you take your dachshund out for a walk in your gorgeous neighborhood. There's not broken glass in the street. There's not fire ant mounds in the people's yards. And you stop and hug some of your friends and chat for a while. But then off you go to work in your Dodge Ram 1500 4x4. And you arrive to the sound of nail guns and circular saws blaring because you're part of a team that's building a YMCA rec center for the community. It's a huge project. It's going to have a pool and tennis courts, going to have indoor basketball, a climbing wall, the works. And you love your work. You're engaged in your work. You love the guys you work with. You cut up and laugh all day long as you sweat and labor together. They're not depressed. They're not angry. They're not stressed. They're not cheating the clock and sloughing off. Then someone pulls up to the job site. Everyone sets down their tools. It's Jesus in his Dodge Ram 3500. He's coming to inspect the project. It's him. It's him, the Lord, the risen physical Lord Jesus, and you fall to your knees, and he comes over and picks you up and hugs you. That evening, you're coaching soccer. It's ferocious competition, but there's no trash talk. No, it's high fives. Get back to your computer in the evening to check on how the kingdom's doing across the world. Of course, you don't see pictures of natural disasters. It's not all about crime and corruption. No, it's good stuff, how God's kingdom is advancing. Then you shoot off a quick email to your mom. You tell her how much you love her and how excited you're going to be to celebrate her 423rd birthday next week with your family. And you flop into bed, and you thank God for the Lord Jesus who died and rose again and now lives to make all this possible. As you fall off to sleep, you don't have a care in the world, Not one worry in the world, just a deep sense of gratitude and joy. Now, I don't know if that's how it will be, but I do know this. Jesus will reign. And when he does, we won't be disappointed. So, next time you're in the backyard with a little boy who's going back and forth on the swing, and he blurts out, "I don't want to go to heaven because there's no swings in heaven." Wait, stop that swing. Look him right in the eyes and say, "Where'd you get a crazy idea like that? When Jesus returns, you can swing till your heart's content. And you can even build a park with 100 swings and invite the whole community to swing till their heart's content." See if those words don't impact that little boy and light him up. David was impacted and lit up, and we too will be impacted and lit up if we get a handle on this truth. Our perspective about the future with God will go from, "I don't want to go to heaven," to "bring it on. Wow, can't wait." Let's pray. Lord, we're blind. We are blind. And we ask you, for your sake, to open our eyes. Help us to see these great and precious promises that you have bought through your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.